We're reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 3 through 7. 1 Corinthians 13, 3 through 7. I could give away everything I own and sacrifice my body so that I could brag about it, but if I did not have love, then I have gained nothing. A loving person is patient, is kind, is not jealous, is not boastful, is not proud, is not rude, is not interested in only himself, is even-tempered, does not hold grudges, is not happy when someone else does wrong, is happy when truth wins, never quits, always trusts, always hopes for the best, always keeps on going.
Good afternoon, brethren. Excited to have most of our people that were here from this morning, because this is a two-part lesson, and we are going to continue our study now as we were in 1 Corinthians 13. We were going quite a bit deeper into really what this text meant. Of course, it is self-explanatory within itself, but it is good to get a little bit deeper in these things and compare the fluency of the Scriptures together and seeing example after example and meshing together with these different ways that you can describe God's type of love. Of course, this entire text within itself is of course, the definition of God's type of love. All these different things that we just read. What's our word again in the Greek? Agape. Agape is the Greek word here. How do I know that? How can you look that up? How can you see that for yourself? Once again, as I've told you, you can look up on an app called Bible Hub. Bible Hub will show you an interlinear, Greek and English, right next to each other. So you can look that up on your own time. I encourage you to do so even now, maybe even on your phones. But you'll see that every single time it says the word agape for the word love here, or for King James's charity. You'll see the word agape. Now, we've already mentioned the first parts of this lesson, so we're not going to go over that again, except that it was just read by Thomas. We're going to continue where we're at. We finished with God's love is not parading itself. It doesn't parade itself. And it's not puffed up. It's not puffed up. So it's not prideful. It's not haughty. It's not pride. It's not vanity filled. It's not self-esteem. It's not, you know, arrogant. So there's different synonyms or different ways we can think about that. But continuing on now in verse 5. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, if you continue with me. Does not behave rudely. Now, I'm reading from the New King James. I enjoyed listening to Thomas's version, of course. I always love and enjoy listening to your version. But I still need to get that version of yours. I like that version in some places. But verse 5, does not behave rudely. So, let's talk about this one just a little bit. It doesn't conduct oneself improperly. Meaning, that's the meaning here. This type of love does not conduct oneself improperly. It's in control. It's not out of control. So obviously the opposite of in control would be out of. Other translations, you'll see other versions, it'll say, does not behave itself unseemly. So, you know, as you would see somebody likely being in control of themselves, you don't expect somebody to be losing their mind the first time you meet them, or maybe as we're in the church right now. As we're in worship, you don't expect somebody to get up and throw a fit or a temper tantrum, but then somebody does it unseemingly out of nowhere. Well, that's a person, maybe that's exactly what this text is talking about. Out of control, rude, and different ways that you can synonym that. But you're behaving improperly. Your demeanor, your temper, your behavior, it's out of control. You have no control over your body. You obviously are not, you don't care for the control of your body at all. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. I encourage you also to continue to turn with me to these different scriptures to see these things for yourself. But 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Other versions will say, in that sound mind part, and of self-control. Self-control. So, another proverb that we can look at on what we lack, on when we lack self-control, and this is one of my favorite proverbs of all time, is Proverbs 25 and verse 28. It says, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Did you hear what it just said there? Of course, God, in the verse we just read, has given us a spirit, not of fear, but a power of love and of a sound mind. And of course, if we lose all of that, what do we get? We get a city like it's with its walls broken down. So of course, it's like the invaders can come in. There's no defense whatsoever. And that's to say, the city's in chaos. The city's out of control. And by the way, it's talking about your body. It's talking about you, your physical self. So are you allowing yourself to be physically out of control at times, Christians? And that's what we need to ask ourselves in everyday life, reflect upon as we go upon these weeks. But have rule over your own spirits. Don't be like a city broken down without walls. That was Proverbs 25:28. Let's move on to the next verse here, or the next word, or the next phrase, that is. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. Does not seek its own, meaning that it is not selfish. It's not selfish. God's love does not seek to take advantage of or to profit over others. Once again, different ways we can look at this. It doesn't seek its own happiness exclusively or mainly. I gave that one illustration before. You know, the first person that you think of whenever you go up in the drive-thru is who? Usually. It's you, right? It's usually me. What am I going to order at the drive-thru? Rather than the person sitting next to us. Well, rather than do that, seek the goodness for, you know, of others. Don't seek your own first. Seek others' good first. Just like Jesus did, of course. You're not selfish. Or maybe in a different way we can look at this, aside from that, is, of course, not taking advantage of others, not seeking a profit over others. As we've been talking about in the book of Amos, the rich and the wealthy, they were taking from the poor. They were oppressing the poor of that time, of that generation. So don't be like that. Don't do that to your brethren. Don't do that to your fellow man. If you own a business, don't be, you know, charging more than you should. Don't be, you know, being greedy for money in different ways. I mean, there's a lot of different ways you can look at these things, brethren. A lot of different ways. So don't be, of course, thinking about your own happiness exclusively or mainly. Now, one thing that we might even example with this is maybe even in the family unit. Now, that's an example we're going to look at in a little bit. But in the family unit, you want to make sure that everybody's taken care of. Maybe not just yourself. You know, the family unit that God set up, the husband, the wife, and the children. You don't want to make sure that just maybe the wife is taken care of and you just forget about the children, or just the husband is taken care of, forget about the children, or just the children take up, forget about the wife or the husband. You want to make sure everybody's taken care of. You want to make sure there's respect going in every way there. Everybody's taken care of. Everybody's, of course, being taken care of even with happiness. So you're not being selfish. You're not seeking your own. This is God's type of love. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. If you turn there with me. Philippians 2, 1 through 9. Says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, that was Philippians 2, 1 through 9. If any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with God. Now this is your example. Jesus, verse 7. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Does that sound familiar? You humble yourself, you'll be exalted. And the opposite, of course, if you don't humble yourself. Remember that back in Luke? We just read that this morning. We see that with Christ here, even in Philippians 2, 1 through 9, or 5 through 9, with Jesus. So even Jesus serves as the example for the very things he teaches. So, of course, us as his followers need to be not seeking our own, need to be embodying the display of and displaying selflessness like Christ did, displaying humility inward and outwardly. You know, it's one thing to do it outwardly when everybody can see it, but what about inwardly? Are you being truthful about it? Sincerity, genuineness. Luke 14:11. We read that earlier, but for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The best way you can put it You need to humble yourself before God has to do it to you. Humble yourself before God has to do it to you. On the judgment day, of course. Does anybody want to be humbled on the judgment day by God? So do it now. So do it now. Do it beforehand. Be prepared for the judgment day. Now, Ephesians 5, 28 and 29, of course, are verses that we can look at as far as the proper love of a family. We talked about the family unit a little bit. But there should be proper love in a family. You know, not just the husband being the dominator of all things, and the fact that, you know, nobody else gets care, or the child, the children, you know, just forget about them, or the wife, forget about them. But everybody gets care. There's love everywhere. God's type of love. Ephesians 5, 28 through 29 says, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church." Of course, this goes both ways. The wife also has to love the husband in the same way. So, also with the children, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. So we can continue to talk about the family unit. It's a different subject, really, but it does relate to this. God's love is also not provoked. God's love is not provoked. That's that next topic that we see in Ephesians, or 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. You'll notice it says, "is not provoked, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked." So the proper love of a family, as God intended it. So that's a good example that we can use for an example on that one. Let's go ahead and move on, because that one's quite self-explanatory. But God's love, in the next and last part of this verse 5, thinks no evil. It thinks no evil. Meaning that it puts the best possible construction on the motives and conduct of others. Think about it like this, another way. It does not immediately charge a man with evil intentions or design. So the first time you see somebody, are you just thinking, you know, that person, whether it's for appearance or whatever reason it's for, you know, that person right there, that's a, you know, they're up to something. They're always doing, they're up to something. I can tell they're up to something just by looking at them. You immediately think the bad thing about somebody. Are you thinking good about somebody? You know, what about if it's like a homeless person who comes in here? Are you thinking bad about them immediately? Are you thinking, that's a potential soul that I can bring to Christ? You know, what are you thinking? What's your mindset in those situations? What about in Walmart? You go up and the guy's having a bad day, or the girl's having a bad day, the cashier or the person at the register or whatever. And then you're thinking, well, this is going to be fun, you know, and you just kind of go past them, you don't care. And you're thinking, well, this person is not worth talking to. Talk to them. Talk to them. You don't know what's going on in their mind. And don't think the worst of people before you even meet them. So, not thinking evil immediately upon seeing somebody. And it's not as easy to obey this sometimes, is it? Especially whenever somebody irritates or annoys us. I mean, we can talk about this with people that we know as well, who we know to be maybe irritating us or annoying us at times. We might have some type of prejudice against them or whatever. Or maybe they just irritate us. You know, just simple as that. Well, we still need to have that kindness towards them. We still need to have that respect towards them and still need to show that compassion for them, that selfless love, even as Jesus showed towards everybody. John 7:24 bluntly put, if it's based on appearance, of course, it shouldn't be. We should not be judging based on appearance. John 7:24 says, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." So we're told how to judge with righteous judgment according to the righteousness, the standards of the law, the New Testament law, of course, standards of Christ. That's how we're to judge. People like to forget that sometimes. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. We're going to move on here to verse 6 in 1 Corinthians. I'll go ahead and read it. But 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 6. "Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth." So we're continuing our does nots here. We're almost finished with our list, but does nots. Does not rejoice in iniquity. We'll get to the conjunction in here just a second. Meaning that it does not rejoice in the vices, that is, immoral or wicked behavior of others. That is to say, when somebody gets caught or falls into sin, it is not love to rejoice about it. So different ways we can define this, different ways we can look at it once again. But you're not rejoicing about somebody falling down. You know, sometimes you have a Christian, you know, a bickering that's going on in the church, a brother and a sister fighting over whatever reason. Or once again, it's just nonsense. It's just bickering. It's just fighting because, You know, they think their family's better than the other family. Their children look better than their children. It's just silly sometimes. And yes, those things happen in the church. And so, you actually want them to fall. You want them to do bad as a Christian. These things happen. And it's silly and it's sad whenever they do. And we shouldn't be letting that, of course, be our behavior. That's the opposite of God's type of love. God does not rejoice in iniquity. God does, and we likewise should not. We already mentioned the example of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee, of course, he was obviously looking down upon that tax collector in that way, gloating himself up. Luke 18, 9 through 14 is where that was. We looked at that this morning. John 8, 1 through 12. We can look at John 8, 1 through 12. And we'll look at just a few more scriptures and then I'll give you mostly references. But John 8, 1 through 12. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again to the temple. All the people came to him and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act." Verse 5, "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. Verse 7, "So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.' And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus, verse 10, had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.' Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.'" So Jesus here shows this very lesson. Not rejoicing in the iniquity like these Jews were, wanting to immediately cast the stone when they themselves were guilty of sin. And Jesus knew they were guilty of sin. Probably at that very moment, of course, most likely at that very moment. But God doesn't rejoice in iniquity. He doesn't rejoice whenever there's a sinner. God wants that sinner to repent. That's why He sent Jesus. That's why we're even Christians right now. Because God loved the world even when we were still sinners. And of course, we should be treating even outsiders the same. That word outsiders, Jews, of course, treated outsiders like garbage back in that day and time. We shouldn't be treating outsiders like that. Sometimes that's how the church treats outsiders. Not saying this one, but you know, some that we might be able to think of maybe in our life. We've seen in different ways, or some Christians individually might have treated others like that, or outsiders like that, so to say. Now that's another good example of that, of course, not rejoicing in iniquity. But, of course, the opposite is in 1 Corinthians 13, we saw, but rejoices in truth. So love, the God type of love doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. So the opposite of rejoicing in iniquity. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12 and Romans 2 and verse 8. We'll give you two references there. Good references of rejoicing in truth, but I think that the one that we just gave was a good one. So we won't go and read those, but 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12 and Romans 2 8. I encourage you to read those in your own time. Let's continue and finish out our list. Verse 7. Let's finish out our list. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 7. So love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And in verse 8, love that never fails. But bears all things. We're going to go through this real quick. But some say this ought to be translated as covered, hide, or conceal. So that's specifically that God's love bears all things. Some say it should be covered, hide, or concealed. 1 Peter 4:8 is a cross-reference to that. That's just what some say. It really doesn't almost make a difference, because if that's the case, then this means we shouldn't blazon other people's faults, obviously making it a public spectacle. We shouldn't, you know, make it other people's sins this massive thing, giving public attention to it. That is, if it's a you know, a private matter. Don't. It's really in the sense of like trying to bash them. It's in the sense of like trying to destroy them and bringing the whole church against them, like you're going to stone them or something, like the exact account that we just read. So some people like to take this exact wording in that way, in that, and covered or hide or concealed. But more likely, it's translated as it is, as the King James versions and the New King James versions have translated it to bear. So it most likely means to forbear, bear with, or endure, which could technically entail the same thing within its meaning, like we just said. So those two, of course, can go together a little bit. But 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 12 is a good reference for this one. It says, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, unless we hinder the gospel of Christ. So corresponding the idea of love being long-suffering, I think that, I may have the wrong verse on that one, but no, I might have the right verse. Anyways, lots of different references that I have. But God's love believes all things. This is what happens when you have 1,000 references. But God's love believes all things is the next one. So still going through these pretty quick. It means quite literally what it says. People try to take different interpretations out of it. But God's love believes all things. This is not saying that one, of course, should be prone to believing anything, whether true or false. What would that obviously do? Break the fluency of the Scriptures? Violate the Scriptures entirely? So obviously it doesn't mean believe anything true or false. It doesn't even make any sense. So it has to mean something, of course, according to the Scriptures. So it believes all things. Of course, with us, believing everything God told us, believing in the promises of God, that's God's type of love. Of course, even God toward us, you know, believing that we're going to do the right thing, and God having hope in us, even sending His Son to give us that hope. So different ways we can think about it. Of course, God doing all things for the good of us, you know, having confidence in us, and we can have that confidence in God. Different ways you can think about it. But we can also think about it in regard to the conduct of others. Believe that they're actuated by good motives. This love trusts completely all things from God. That really is the maybe the most likely meaning of this. Trusting completely all things from God. Now the last two things, and I'll be finished. I don't mean to take much longer. God's love hopes all things. God's love hopes all things. Verse 7, 1 Corinthians 13. Meaning that it never despairs. It never gives up. So, just like we have the hope of heaven, just like we have the hope of course, having that eternal reward, God's love for us never gives up. It's eternal. God always is trying to get us to repent. He's always trying to get us on the right path. He's trying to get us to be the few who find that way to life. He doesn't want people on the many, on the broad path. He wants people on the narrow path. He wants that for every single man and woman that has ever lived and that ever will live. Of course, most won't take that because of their own choice. We all know that. But God still hopes in us, and we likewise should hope in Him. This is God's type of love. It has hope within it. It has even a faith within it. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You have to believe that God is a rewarder in the things that He even tells you. So, of course, that's included within that verse, Hebrews 11:6. Romans 8:26-28. We talked a little bit earlier about how we trust in God to take care of us and therefore show kindness to others. Romans 26-28. How, of course, the Holy Spirit will take care of us. God will take care of us. All things work together for good to those who love God. Different ways that text is translated. And then lastly, God's love endures all things. So the last thing here, God's love endures all things. That one pretty self-explanatory. To bear up under, sustain, and it does not murmur. We'll go ahead and read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. I am almost done. Don't fall asleep on me now. Did I hear snoring back there? I'm just kidding. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, last two verses. Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy, inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The last verses that I'm going to ask you to read is in our main text, and then we're going to be finished. But all of that to say, persevere. Persevere as a Christian. This week, next week, the whole year, persevere, endure, continue on, fight the good fight, in whatever way that is, keep the attitudes of Christ, keep this love that we've talked about, do all of this, keep the faith, and you will have that reward, the inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled. Man can't take it away. God gives it to you. All you have to do is live for Him. But 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 13. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in parts, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. That concludes our listing on the different things of love. God's type of love. I hope you've enjoyed it. I certainly have. I certainly enjoy the hours and hours of study I do on it. So I hope you have enjoyed it, brethren. And if you have any needs tonight at all, first for yourself or a family member, or you need to get a sin out of your life, please do that tonight. Let us help you with that tonight. Let us pray with you. I think everybody here is a Christian. So if you have any needs, brethren, please do come to the front as we stand, as we sing.
I'm a friend with rain.